Essentials of Real Conversion. Before we deal with this important theme, let us bow our heads and pray together. Holy Spirit, please come and enlighten each one of us, the hearers as well as the speaker. We rely entirely for you to shed light on how we can become converted. We're living in a sin-infested world today. Satan has 6,000 years of brainwashing experience, and he's trying to break every one of us, including us Christians. Therefore, we want to deal in depth, biblically, with this important topic. Help us now, Holy Spirit, to understand it. In Christ's beautiful name, amen. The 20th century idol is pleasure. Live to stimulate your five senses. Pleasure is good, they say. If it feels good, do it. If it brings pleasure and no pain, do it. If it gives you a thrill and doesn't hurt anyone, do it. Pleasure seems to be the ultimate good, pain the ultimate evil. So get pleasure. Don't sacrifice for someone else. Live to stimulate your nerve endings. Use whoever, whatever it takes to get a thrill. If someone else has to pay for it, these are the breaks. Abortion? Too bad, sweetheart, you blew it. Illegitimate child? Too bad, sweetheart, it's your baby. I have my life to live. Divorce? Too bad, children. Responsibility does not jive with my pleasure principle. Person who was dumped? I'm sorry, but someone just passed by who turned me on more than you. Death from drunken driving? Too bad, Mr. and Mrs., I got my high. Your child got in the way. Too bad. Much of the world is on a frantic, veering, drunken trip. Pleasure is the intoxicant. Anything for a thrill. Tomorrow's thrill must surpass the high we feel today. Why have people swallowed the lie that pleasure is good? Well, science says that our basic identity is wrapped up in our senses. Just the material exists, they say. Live to stimulate your five senses. Please turn with me to Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34-38. And Jesus called to him the throng with his disciples and said to them, if anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross, and joining me as a disciple and siding with my party, follow with me continually, that is, cleave steadfastly to me. For whoever wants to save his higher spiritual eternal life will lose the lower natural temporal life, which is lived only on earth. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth, for my sake and the gospel's, will save his higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life in the eternal kingdom of God? For what can a man give as an exchange, a compensation, a ransom in return for his blessed life in the eternal kingdom of God? For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with his holy angels. Then turn with me to Matthew 10:28. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Friend, you have a soul. There is a real you beyond your five senses. You have a personality. You have a conscience. You experience love. You and I have responded negatively to God. Personality has become self-centered. Conscience knows guilt. love has too often turned into lust. The penalty is death. Not just the loss of five senses, but hell. Now turn with me to Matthew 10:29-31 and see what the Lord says there. That's amazing. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two little sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's leave and notice. But even the very hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not, then. You are of more value than many, many sparrows. God considers you too valuable to dump you on the scrap heap of humanity. He sent Jesus to buy you back. And where did he buy you back? On the cross. So repent and believe, brother. Secondly, technology makes pleasure accessible to all. America has become Toyland. Millionaires sail their toy on open seas. Criminals point their guns at bank tellers to get money to buy more toys. Teenagers and adults speed their toys along freeways. Yes, we are slaves of toys. And after the first thrill is over, we find disenchantment, emptiness. But friends, relationships bring joy. True love brings more than just pleasure. It brings deep joy. Relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what you want. Turn with me to Matthew 6:19. Do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, that is, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or what is trusted in. Friends, put your time, effort, energy into loving Jesus Christ and others. Christ calls for a change in priorities, a reverse in direction, a transfer of loyalties. Thirdly, role models of our culture embody the pursuit of pleasure. American women live under the shadow of the beauty queen ideal. Be like Brooke Shields. Be like Farrah Fawcett. Be like Cheryl Lynn. If you deviate from your norm, your society considers you unpleasurable. Beauty queen ideals emphasize eternal attributes. Perfect smile. Makeup face. Perfect figure. Are you a 10? Christ, on the other hand, emphasizes internal qualities. Humility, sacrificial spirit, desire to know God. The playboy ideal emphasizes getting the latest, getting success by manipulation. Getting enjoyment is more important than contributing. Christ, on the other hand, emphasizing that being content in all circumstances is the ultimate. Not being slave of the latest fad. Success comes from obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, serving people. Enjoyment comes from serving others. Beauty queens and playboys are not the models, but Jesus Christ is. Oh, listen to his words. John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered her, "All who drink of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever takes a drink of the water that I will give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I will give him shall become a spring of water, welling up, flowing, bubbling continually within him for eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? Or take John 6, 35 and 40. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes and trusts and relies on me will never thirst anymore at any time. For this is my Father's will and his purpose, that everyone who sees the Son and believes and relies on him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up from the dead at the last day." Or take John 8:12. Once more Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light which is life." He said this in John 10:10. "The thief comes only in order that he may steal and may kill and may destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Then he goes on, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd risks and lays down his own life for the sheep. But the hired servant, he who merely serves for wages, who is neither the shepherd nor the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, deserts the flock and runs away, and the wolf chases and snatches them and scatters the flock. Now the hireling flees because he merely serves for wages and is not himself concerned about the sheep, cares nothing for them. But I am the good shepherd, and I know and recognize my own, and my own know and recognize me. Even as truly as the Father knows me, I also know the Father. And I'm giving my very own life and laying it down in behalf of the sheep." In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am myself the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes and trusts and relies on me, although he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever continues to live and believe, has faith in, cleaves to, relies on me, shall never die at all. Do you believe this?" In John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. You heard me tell you, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you really loved me, you would have been glad because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater and mightier than I am." And John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation, trials, distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, be certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm. I have conquered it for you." And 15:9-11, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love for me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing. Oh, friend, his love never fails. Isaiah 49:15-16. And the Lord answered, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are continually before me. You say, prove to me, Emilio, that there is more to love than just sex. Prove to me that there is more to joy than getting drunk on weekends. Come on, prove to me that there's more to life than football, my career, and money. Friend, Jesus said, follow me. We follow him to trial. We Christians follow him to the cross. We follow him to the tomb. We follow him to the resurrection. We repeat Christ's life. And what a joy it brings. Now you decide to follow him, all right? I have. Love, trust in him. You will either trust Satan or Christ. But friend, Satan brings death. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. Do you want to hear that from Jesus' lips? All right. Turn to John 8. 42-47. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me and respect me and welcome me gladly, for I proceed. I came forth from God, out of his very presence. I did not even come on my own authority or of my own accord, self-appointed, but he sent me. Why do you misunderstand what I say? It is because you're unable to hear what I'm saying. You cannot bear to listen to my message. Your ears are shut to my teachings. You are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. You don't trust me. You don't rely on me. Who of you convicts me of wrongdoing? Who of you finds me guilty of sin? Then if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God listens to God. Those who belong to God hear the words of God. This is the reason that you do not listen to them or to me, because you don't belong to it. You don't belong to God. You're not in harmony with God. The Jews answered him, are we not right that we say you are a Samaritan, that you have a demon, that you are under the power of an evil spirit? Jesus answered, no, I am not possessed by a demon. On the other hand, I honor and reverence my Father, and you dishonor, despise, vilify, and scorn me. However, I'm not in search of honor for myself. I don't seek, I'm not aiming for my own glory. There is one who looks after that. He seeks my glory. And he is the judge. I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone observes my teaching, lives in accordance with my message, keeps my word, he will by no means ever see and experience death. Yes, friends, Jesus brings life. Listen to him in John 3:16 and 36. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts, clings, relies on him, shall not perish, shall not come to destruction, shall not be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. And 36, and he who believes on, has faith in, clings to the Son, now possesses eternal life. But whoever disobeys, is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to the Son, will never see, will never experience life. But instead, the wrath of God abides on him. God's displeasure remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually. And then John 5:24-25. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message, and believes and trusts in and clings to him who sent me, possesses now eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, doesn't incur sentence of judgment, will not come under condemnation, but he has already passed over, out of death into life. Believe me when I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the time is coming and is here now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it shall live. 28 and 29, don't be surprised and wonder at this, for the time is coming when all those who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come out. Those who have practiced doing good will come out to the resurrection of new life, and those who have done evil will be raised for judgment, raised to meet their sentence. Friends, turn to Christ for forgiveness right now. Believe that what Christ did on the cross, he did for you. Embrace this faith. A faith that acts. In John 8:36, the Lord says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You say, free from what? Well, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the dominion of sin, free from hell, second death, eternal death, free to love others unselfishly with Calvary love, free to serve others, free to be holy, free to enjoy the abundant life. Yes, to be free is to understand the purpose of your life. Are you just an accident? Are you just a good-looking monkey? Are you just a part of the evolutionary cycle? No. You were created by God to live in a deep, true love relationship with him. That is true freedom. A fish who says, I want to be free. I want to live on the land. That's a flip to death. You and I were created to live in the ocean of God's love. To flip out of the ocean of God's love onto the land of self-centeredness, to do my own thing, is not a flip to freedom, but a flip to death. Or take a train. It's meant to run on tracks. If a train says to himself, I want to be free. I want to run on the countryside. That's a flip to destruction. We were made to run along the tracks of God's will, of God's Ten Commandments. To flip off that track is a flip to destruction, not a flip to freedom. When I was 5 years old and ran into the traffic in the streets of Zurich, Switzerland, my dad grabbed me and pulled me back out of love. God is not a celestial Scrooge out to give us a cramped life through the Ten Commandments. No way. Jesus Christ pictured God as a father who loves us. Sin hurts, sin burns, sin tears apart. And so Jesus draws us back from sin because he knows that it leads to death and hell. There are two chief reasons why people don't care for Jesus Christ. They say, I cannot live up to Christ's high moral standard. And the second reason, Jesus Christ will not keep his promises. The answer to the first statement is, the Holy Spirit in us accomplishes it. He will help you to live up to Christ's high standard. He will provide the strength and the motivation to live up to His high moral values. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:27. That's the key. God living in you has all the power in the world to help you meet God's standard. The answer to the second objection, that Christ will not keep His promises. Christ is not trustworthy. That's rubbish. Christ is the only one that's trustworthy. Look at His sinless life. He never rejected anyone. He gladly received children. He gladly received lepers. He gladly received prostitutes. He gladly received tax collectors. He gladly received even criminals. Or look at His teachings. He taught like no one else. He is no fraud. Then look at His death on the cross. He even forgave His enemies. Then look at the resurrection from the dead. In Acts 17:31, it says, God has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead. So many ask for proof for the Christian faith. Here it is. The resurrection of Christ is the proof. If Christ did not rise from the dead, He's just like Buddha, Muhammad, or Moon, or anyone else. Furthermore, who do you think keeps His promises? Does society? Does the economic system? No. Does the government? No. Does the stock market? No. Does your employer? No. Do your co-workers who climb the corporate ladder keep their promises? No. Does the church always keep its promises? No. Does your ego? No. It just fulfills your sensuous cravings and thereby destroys you. No. All these will let you down. Only Jesus Christ will always keep His promises. Hebrews 10:23 says, He that promised is faithful. 2 Peter 1:2, 3, and 4. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, through these He has given as His very great precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Oh, how He keeps His promises. In 1 John 1:9 we read, if we confess, He will forgive. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. In Luke 11:13, He will give us the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 32:8, God will instruct and teach and guide us. In John 16:23, ask in His name and it shall be given. In Philippians 4:19, God will supply all our needs. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. In Luke 12:22 and 31, seek the kingdom first, and all these things shall be added to you. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. In 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, he will be our Father, and we shall be His sons and daughters. Philippians 1:6, God will continue the work He has started in us. In James 5:15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Psalm 27:10. When parents forsake you, the Lord will take you up. In Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. In Isaiah 40:28 and 31, strength and power to those that wait upon Him. In Philippians 4:7, the peace of God shall keep your heart. In Psalm 37:9, those who trust shall be given every blessing. Psalm 37:34, be patient. The Lord will honor you. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, and He will help you. Jeremiah 33:3. Secrets shall be revealed to you. Psalm 138:3. He answers and strengthens. 2 Corinthians 8:15. He will have no lack. 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Daniel 12:1. We shall be delivered. Psalm 46:1-3, God is our help in trouble. Matthew 24:9-13. Those who endure shall be saved. Psalm 34:19. The Lord will deliver us from all affliction. Luke 21:36. Escape the things that shall come to pass. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always. John 16:33. We shall have tribulation in the world, but Christ has overcome. Romans 8:31-32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will freely give us all things. Jude 24. He is able to keep you from falling. Psalm 55:22. He shall sustain you. Psalm 34:17. The Lord delivers the righteous from trouble. Psalm 119:165. Great peace to those who love law, the law, God's law. Proverbs 3:6. He shall direct your path. Matthew 11:28. I will give you rest. Isaiah 58:11. He will guide you. Proverbs 18:24. He will help you make new friends. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord will rescue us from our trials. Ezekiel 36:26. He will give us a new heart and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. He will give us victory over evil thoughts. Isaiah 41:10. He will help you overcome fear of a new experience. Mark 10:27. With God, all things are possible. Psalm 21:2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. And in Luke 11:9, just like in Matthew 7:7 and John 14:4, ask and I will do it. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from you. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. James 1:12. Blessed are they who endure, for they shall receive a crown of life. Revelation 3:10. He will keep us in the hour of temptation. Joshua 1:5. He will not forsake us. Matthew 5:11. Blessed when men shall revile you. Jeremiah 30:5-7. We shall be saved in the time of Jacob's trouble. Oh friend, Jesus keeps all of his promises. So why don't you trust in him? Why don't you give him your heart right now as I'm talking to you? So, what then are the essentials of real conversion? If the Holy Spirit has drawn you now, if your heart is open and you will want to know how to be saved, then listen to me carefully now. Time and distance separate men from God. But the real cause of separation is your sin. Jesus Christ bridged this great chasm and restored the living connection between heaven and earth, between God and sinners. Now, how did he do it? Number one, by becoming a human being 2,000 years ago and living a totally sinless life on earth. Secondly, by paying the debt we owe God for having transgressed his law, which is eternal death. Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross and thereby fully satisfied the demands of God's law. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and returned to his Father in heaven. Now, how can you and I be saved from eternal death? By what Christ did. Number one, by receiving through an act of our will, Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In that very moment, you're born again. Two, immediately we pass from death to life, since Jesus Christ credits our record with his sinless life. And as a result, God the Father looks at us as if we had never sinned. Every evil thing you have done in the past is forgiven. This transaction, the most beautiful gift given to the human race, is called justification. Thirdly, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, unites himself with a repentant person and gradually changes his nature, his character. The Holy Spirit begins to gradually restore the image of God in you. From one degree of glory to another, the believer in Christ is recreated in the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is done over a period of a lifetime, and it's called sanctification. Yes, we can become like Christ in character, provided we surrender ourselves daily to the control of the Holy Spirit and are willing to forsake all known sins. Power and strength and victory over one's sins, character defects, circumstances, difficulties, obstacles, etc., are gifts we receive daily if Christ lives in us continually through His Holy Spirit. The purpose of this work of regeneration is to prepare the redeemed for the highest position in the universe, the throne of God, which Christ has promised to share with those who follow Him. Receiving that exalted position is not only a matter of a short time, because Jesus is about to return. Now, conversion is absolutely essential to salvation. The Bible emphasizes the importance of conversion in different ways. John the Baptist, for instance, put it this way: "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 3:2. Jeremiah said, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned," Jeremiah 31:18. Peter said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted," Acts 3:19. Jesus said that unless we have eyes that see and hearts that understand, we cannot be converted and healed. He said, "He has blinded," meaning Satan, "their eyes, and harden their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." John 12:40. Again, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:3. Now, what are some of the obstacles and hindrances to conversion? There are many people who dislike the idea of conversion because they shun self-renunciation and self-humiliation, disclosure of their inner life, opening the secret chambers of their private lives. They hate that. Some say, "I would rather be an honest skeptic than a professed Christian." The unconverted man says, "I." The half-converted man says, "I and Jesus Christ." While the truly converted man exclaims, "Not I, but Christ." Yes, conversion brings about a battle between self and Christ until it is decided who is the Lord of that soul. The natural man, the Bible says, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. 1 Corinthians 2:14-15. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul said, "I conferred not with flesh and blood." Galatians 1:16. He conferred only with Jesus Christ. Friend, when you are converted, you desire that Jesus Christ becomes the center of your life. There is a change in your nature. There is a change in power. Real conversion will displace our ego and replace it with Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ becomes one with us. He becomes our very life. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Man can experience an intellectual conversion by embracing the wonderful doctrines of Christ, by being fascinated by the stimulating truths of the Bible, while his heart remains totally empty. Such a conversion is an illusion, a mere mental assent to a theological position. It's rather a conviction than a conversion. It offers that person no spiritual experience with Christ, and it does not bring about a change in character. Oh, what are some of the essentials of true conversion? Number one, to learn to know Jesus Christ through the Bible and through a personal experience, to build one's faith on Christ. John 17:3, the most important passage on this issue. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Number two, to know God's plan of redemption and salvation made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. To understand the relation of law and grace. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Three, to recognize the working of Satan and the destructive power of sin, to admit our helplessness. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Four, to repent, confess, and forsake all sin, and to love righteousness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, which means sin. Therefore God, even thou, God, has anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. Five, to surrender all to Christ and remain in constant spiritual union with him through the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Or Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And what are some of the evidences of true conversion? A longing to become like Jesus in character and an abhorrence of one's own sinful nature. Two, renouncing love for the sinful pleasures of the world. Three, constant pleading with the Holy Spirit to put our old carnal nature to death until victory is won. Four, a drastic change in our motives and desires. Five, a reformation in our daily lives, a renewal of the mind and character and lifestyle. Six, the supreme desire of our life is to enjoy an uninterrupted communion with Christ and to spend our time and effort in winning others to Jesus. Seven, a flooding of the heart with love for God and man. Eight, a total surrender of all body, soul, spirit, family, time, money, career, difficulties, problems to Jesus Christ. Nine, consenting that Christ keep his commandments in us. His moral law is a delight from now on, rather than a burden. Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. You say, Emilio, give me some biblical examples of true conversions. All right. Take Jacob. We read in Genesis 32:27-28, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Yes, Jacob was converted. Right there at the river Jabbok. True conversion. Take David. After his dreadful sin, what happened? Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, he said, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth. In the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressor thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. My, what a prayer of surrender. Psalm 51, 4-13. Or take the inhabitants of Nineveh, the wicked city. The Bible says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Jonah 3:7-9. A whole city repented, from the king down to the camel. Take King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4:34, this wicked dictator said this, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Or the prodigal son. Luke 15:17-19. And when he came to himself, that's what we need to do, friend. We have to come to ourselves. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know the rest. How generously the father accepted his son who had strayed away. And he will accept you the same way. I don't care what you have done, friend. Or take Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Luke 22:31-32. Paul. Acts 9:4-6. Another example of a tremendous general conversion. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Friends, except we repent, we shall all perish. We read in the Bible, in the New Testament, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:1-3. Friend, do you want to perish? Then repent right now. Sink to your knees right now as I speak to you. Because it's not really me speaking to you, it's the Holy Spirit. Through the words of the Scriptures. As you see, I don't tell you my thoughts. That shouldn't interest you. I'm telling you God's thoughts, through the Scriptures. And now, you must understand this, that Jesus Christ does not approve of a partial conversion. God's work of redemption and of converting the soul is so mysterious that it exceeds all human understanding. Nicodemus, that learned a professor of the Hebrew seminary, did not grasp the meaning of conversion. He asked Jesus, "Now how can these things be?" The change that is effected in the soul of the generally converted soul is so amazing that Satan, demons, angels, and people marvel at it. The grace of God, the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit bring about miracles in the human nature that are beyond human computation. A complete transformation occurs in the mind and heart of a believing, surrendered person. He receives divine power to discipline himself, to control his passions and appetites. His sinful habits are broken. His conduct, his dealing with others are brought to a high level of maturity. Jesus Christ is clearly living his life again in that person. He is driven by new purposes, new motivating powers, new interests. Nicodemus learned the secret of conversion from Christ himself. For the Lord told him in John 3:14-15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here the children of Israel had been rebellious, sinful. And the serpents that had been previously driven under the sand as they walked through the wilderness were suddenly allowed to surface and began to bite men and women and children. And they were dying by the thousands. Suddenly God told Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole and walk through the camp of the Israelites and declare that anyone who would look up and gaze, behold that serpent, instantly the poison from the serpent would stop working in his body, he will live. But those who refused to look would certainly perish. Well, come with me to that wilderness for a moment. What went on in a Jew's mind? In one Jew's mind, this went on. What a lot of nonsense. How could possibly looking at that brass serpent have any effect on the poison that is in my blood now? I'm not going to look. Such a Jew perished. Another Jew would say, "I'm dying. I can't help myself. I don't understand why by looking that I should live. But I believe God and I will look." He looked and he lived. Now that's exactly what goes on in your mind, isn't it? Unfortunately, some of you will laugh at everything you heard today and say, "How can Jesus Christ hanging on the cross possibly make me live forever? I don't understand it all, so I reject it." And you will die. But maybe someone else listening to me today will say, "I'm dying. I have the disease of sin. Secondly, I can't help myself. I will look. Although I don't understand everything about Jesus, I will look to him." Friends, if you do that, if you look to Jesus by faith, trust in him, that he died in your place on that cross, that he lived a perfect life for you, so that he can impute to you his sinless life and justify you, then that he will live in you through the Holy Spirit and give you power to live on a high moral standard, that he will change your mortal body when he returns and give you a glorious resurrection body. Will you believe? You will live. Now, it's possible for a Christian to give mental assent to divine truth without experiencing a conversion of the heart. We can decide in favor of a certain doctrinal position from the weight of the evidence presented to us without desiring the Holy Spirit to transform our character. Yes, it happens. Due to unbelief, compromise with the world, divided interests, our conscience can become confused and conversion does not take place. In such a case, the person does not hate sin and desires to depart. He does not desire to depart from sinful habits. The innermost being of the person, his soul, remains untouched by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, that person lacks moral courage to confess and to be willing to forsake his sins. A genuine follower of Jesus Christ must have a wholehearted conversion at the beginning of his experience, and then submit himself daily to the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he will be converted every day. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Friend, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. If you knew what that new earth would be like, you will want to be there. You will want to see Jesus there. You will want to be in the fellowship of all his saints and his angels. But you must make a decision now. Don't postpone it. Kneel down with me right now and pray this prayer after me, word by word, if you want to. Lord Jesus, accept me the way I am, please. I'm a sinner. I've wandered far away from you. I want to come home. I plead that your precious blood that you shed on Calvary's cross cleanses me from all my past sins. I plead with you that your Holy Spirit right now enters my brain and gives me a new set of values. Gives me a hatred for sin and a love for truth and purity. A love for you and a love for every human being I will come in touch with. I pray for a love for your words that I will pour over your Bible every day and soak in that water of life. I thank you that you've accepted me, that you've given me a new birth right now, that you justified me, that you've invaded me, and that you're living in me right now, that I'm adopted, I'm a member of your family right now, and that you will hold on to me for the rest of my life, and that you will make me a blessing to everyone I come in touch with, that you will change all my ways, that I too will become the light of the world, that I too will become the bread of life, that I too will have the resurrection power that you have, that I will repeat your life. Thank you that you will do all of these things because I have a desperate need and because you love me so much. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.